Did I sound loud when I was singing this evening? I think my microphone was on. So, I apologize for that. I wasn't trying to dominate the sound system or anything. So it's just, I just realized that when I came up here, when I tried to flip it on, it was already in the on position. So it is good to be with you on this Sunday evening. Aside from that, it's always a pleasure to be able to worship with those who are of like precious faith. I have had the good fortune in the years that I've been preaching to work and worship with brethren who, no matter where we were, there were people that we left loving, caring for, because they showed the same thing to us. I remember when I first started preaching, and one of the very first congregations that I worked with and basically started out preaching part-time. You know how sometimes preachers go and they just fill in, like kind of like what Randy's doing right now in Haleyville. I did that very early on, and a group in Jones, Oklahoma. I spent many years working with them in that type of capacity. And it was one of those that when I moved away, when I finally told them that I had decided that I was going to do nothing else but preach, they were disappointed that I was moving. They gave us a going away party and gave us a nice little Waterford Crystal gift clock. I held a meeting for them a few years later after I had moved away, and by this time now Cindy and I are living in Portales, New Mexico. And I had come back to them and visited with them, and they were all excited to see Cindy and the boys and I. And they started asking us about the people we were worshiping with then. They knew about the people in Oklahoma City that we worshiped with regularly, and they were familiar with them. But now it's a different group of people. And they had wanted to know and began asking questions about them and how, if we felt fortunate to be working with them. And we always said yes. If we had any, you know, children, young couples worshiping there, and we did at that time. And you know, every question that they asked, I was happy to give an affirmative response to. And the same thing has basically happened with wherever I've gone, with whatever group that I've preached with. I'll run into people that they'll ask me the very same things. Are you worshiping with a good group of people? Do you have a brethren there that love you and care for you and love one another and care for one another? Are you part of a loving and caring church? And again, I get to thinking about wherever I have been, much like the Apostle Paul, and I start remembering. I start remembering brethren. Cindy and I are going to have a guest coming next weekend. And on top of the fact that possibly our grandkids will be here at the same time, from Portales, New Mexico. And it's just one of those things that whenever I think about brethren from the past and be able to catch up with them again in the future, you know, somewhere in the future, it is a blessing to bring back to remembrance many of the things that were said and done with people that you have, not just friendships with, but that you have a bond with in Jesus Christ. I've been asked the same question about this group of people here. I remember the week that Cindy and I started moving into the house that we're in, and I remember that Ron and Joe came over to our house. And I had to make a run off to Home Depot while they were trying to help rearrange the closet space that we had and redesign some of the space inside the closet. And I come back home and Cindy says, "You don't believe these two." I said, "They're cutting up all the time. They don't leave each other alone. It's not just because they're friends, it's because they're brothers in Christ." You know, Joe and Ron and them used to take vacations together. Brethren sometimes do that very thing. And the reason we do that is we enjoy one another's company. We want to be around one another. It's not just a Sunday and Wednesday type of relationship that we have. It is a 7-day-a-week relationship, a 365-day-a-year relationship. It's one that when we think about even going back in what the Apostle Paul's talking about, I think back and I think about the brethren here and I say, I've got a similar situation. And I'm grateful for it. You know, there have been different occasions. I've had aunts and uncles that have passed away. I've had those that, even since I've been here, you've allowed me to leave and go home and see in need. But there have been times in our lives, mine and Cindy's life, that we've had some scares when we lived in Pampa, Texas. Cindy had the scare that she got a call from the doctor that she had a signature mark in her mammogram that possibly might be cancer. The brethren there rallied around us like we've never been rallied around before. And so I want to remind you today, this evening, about your lives as children of God, about the fact that you are who you are, and that you should be grateful for one another, that you should be grateful to be a part of a group like this that I believe we could classify as a loving and caring church. And I want to look at what the Apostle Paul then and how he addresses it. And you think about these and be thankful for each other. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, when he's remembering them, because he begins out there and says, I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul remembered every single person that he ran across that was a child of God that was 24 hours a day. But I do believe that there are occasions in our lives that we flash back to where we've been, the people we've been associated with. And those memories, we classify them as fond memories. We classify them and they bring smiles to our face and joy to our hearts. I see that with the Apostle Paul when he's writing to the church at Philippi. I see a man who says, I make requests for you in my prayers. You know, he remembers them often. He makes requests for them and is joyful in doing so. And not only that, he's thankful for their fellowship. I had a conversation with an ex-college roommate here on the phone the other day. And I mentioned that I might have mentioned this to some of you, or maybe think I might have done it earlier today, about a friend of mine who had been unfaithful for 10 years and decided that he needed to make a change. One of the things that he mentioned was he was grateful for the friendship that we've had for 40 plus years, for the fact that we were brothers in Christ, and that the change that he's made is an attempt to restore that fellowship. But you know what? I'm thankful for your fellowship. The fact that we are brethren. But I'm most grateful for the fact that we're not only in fellowship with one another, but we're in fellowship with God. And I really believe that when you think about what the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, in the first three verses, that fellowship that he had with the other apostles, it began with God in Christ, and then the apostles, and then with one another. And that's the way it is with us today. I'm grateful for that. You need to be grateful that you are part of a fellowship like we have here. Not only in that, be reminded that he is confident that they are going to remain faithful until the day of Christ. I look back and I see this and just look at, you know, just in those first verses 3 through 11, and we're going to look at more than just those verses this evening in his relationship with them. But you look at this, he's confident that they will remain faithful until the day of Christ. How can he be confident in that? Well, you've got brethren, obviously, that can encourage one another, that can strengthen one another when they're weak. And if there is a weakness in any of us, we need to step up. You know, chapter 6 and verse 1. When you see a brother in sin, what are you supposed to do? You go to him and you encourage him to come out of that. In Galatians chapter 6, we're also told to bear one another's burdens. That's part of this confidence that the Apostle Paul, I think, sees in these brethren, that they're not only just like each other, they care enough about each other. And that breeds confidence. When I say that let's not go to heaven, we're not on this journey alone, we're in it together. Let's go to heaven together. That's exactly what he's talking about right here. He's confident these brethren are going to face that. But not only that, he goes on in verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. If there's ever an expression of love that we can say to one another, is that that's where we keep one another. The thoughts, the memories, this heart here, not this one, but that with which we reason, where we remember the faithfulness of others, where we remember the encouragement that we've received from others, where we remember faithful brethren, not only here but in other places. It brings joy in your heart. And what does it cause you to do? The same thing that the Apostle Paul did in verse 9. Your love, he prayed that your love may abound still more and more. Not only just toward one another, but to any other brethren that you might run into. That it might abound more and more and more knowledge and all discernment. I don't know of anything more encouraging in a more encouraging way that Paul could have ever started an epistle than this one. That they knew how he felt about them. They knew that time that he had spent with them meant something with them. It wasn't just a job to Paul, preaching the gospel. He understood the fellowship that was involved. He understood the bond that came from the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that when we start looking at things like this and start having this realization that we come back to that part, well, I have you in my heart, that you may be sincere. That they would be without offense. That they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. He cared for these people. And he wanted them to care for one another. And he would go on beginning in chapter 2. And he's going to say there, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so what does he say? He says, think more highly of others than yourself. Be selfless. Be unselfish. And you think about that, he exhorts them to be like-minded. How many times, I say this, I know I repeat this all the time, that I am grateful to be worshiping with brethren who are of like precious faith. That means they're like-minded. Basically, when I talk about being of like precious faith, I'm quoting Peter when he says that. And you think about that, there's this consolation in Christ that he's addressing. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. That everlasting consolation, it's really not just an if, it's there. And I know that the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about that consolation in Christ, if there is any consolation in Christ, he knew that it existed. He knew that it even existed among them. And what it does is it produces a comfort in love as well. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 told them to love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's what he told his reader. And just think about that love. It, you know, I can love my brethren and not want to go on vacation with them. I still love them just as much. But think about this. Think about the relationship that you develop that causes you to want to go on vacation with them. To spend that extra time. I made mention this morning about practical atheism and only giving God a sliver of time in a portion of our lives. Consider this for just a moment. That we have 7 days a week. And we are supposed to be giving God more than just 2 days a week out of our time. Consider this when it comes to our brethren. We should be giving each other more than just 2 days a week out of our time. It's because of this loving one another fervently with a pure heart that there is this consolation in Christ. There is this comfort in love that we can enjoy. And He exhorts them to continue on in fellowship of the Spirit. You think about this. Having the same love, be of one accord, of one mind, is what we're told. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Those are the same words, basically, that you see there. We're supposed to be of the same mind, speak the same things, be of the same judgment. And it comes out of this consolation in Christ, this comfort of love, and this fellowship that we have. If there is any affection and mercy. What they did, they fulfilled the joy of Paul. Can you imagine having had the experience that the Apostle Paul had? Imagine him being alive today and coming to Fort Smith, Arkansas to help preach the gospel. Maybe help the church begin here, and the relationships that he would have. And the joy that he becomes and knows from knowing that the brethren that he left behind are still faithful years later. And he's writing to encourage them to do these things. And he says, fulfill my joy. But imagine this. He knows that the joy that he of himself being fulfilled is not as great as you fulfilling the joy of the Lord by remaining faithful. But you fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. He exhorts them to be selfless. I look at this, and I should have had this slide fixed where each point only comes up by itself. But you look at what he says in this. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The motive behind our fellowship, the motive behind our friendship, our love for one another, isn't something that just comes out of selfishness because that's just what I need or what I want. It comes out because of a deep concern for one another. That thinking differently about others than you do yourself. Esteeming them. Let each esteem others better than himself is what he says in that same context. I know Ron was joking earlier when we were out in the foyer before services started. The visiting couple that we had here this morning. Ron was talking to Tyler and I was standing there, and we were talking about the singing this morning. That visiting couple just raved about the singing in this congregation this morning. And Ron was sitting there. He said, I didn't want to let him think it was just all the song leaders, so I just said, thank you. But I want to thank every one of you for something like that. It's not all about the song leader. It's not all about the preacher that fills the pulpit. It's about one another. And understanding that if I esteem others better than myself, it means that I realize that without you, I'm not the person that I could be. With you, I'm a better person, and I'm grateful to God for that. And I think about this, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Brethren, he's not talking about Facebook, he's not talking about Razorback football or sports of any kind when he's talking about that. When you look at not only for your own interest, the common interest that you have begins right there with the Word of God. That common interest, that fellowship of the Spirit that he mentioned back in verse 1 and 2. You come back here, and that's your common interest. That should be where it begins. Now, it may spill over into everyday life and everyday activities. But it shows when you talk about, look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Compassion. Mercy. Forgiveness. True brotherly love are seen in these words. And I look at that and I begin to see that, you know, he's talking about not being like Diotrephes. He's talking about that one talent. He's not talking about that one talent person. He's talking about us needing to understand we need to keep closer in contact with one another. He's telling us we need to keep in closer contact with our shut-ins and our sick. We need to keep things, you know, to ourselves when we have, or don't need to keep things to ourselves when we know that we have others to lean on. How many of you have ever seen pictures on the internet of an old barn that is tipping over and it's propped up, and underneath of it talks about how, and it's talking about our relationships, that we prop each other up on our leaning side. You only do that when you esteem others better than yourself. The Apostle Paul goes on, and in his encouragement, and this is where I want to encourage you. When he talks about them being steadfast or faithful till the time of Christ, till Christ returns, there is this sense of steadfastness that we need to encourage one another to have. The disciples in the first century, what did they do? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And let me suggest that they didn't do that just on Sunday. Because if you recall back then, that was the day of worship. But they continued daily. Where did they continue daily? In the temple, in their homes. They continued with one another and did that. They continued daily with one accord, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And we need to be doing the very same thing. And we can be considerate of one another, finding ways to encourage and stir each other up. To what? Well, just like the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, to love and good works. That's why it's important for you to be here. That's why it's important for us to have contact with each other outside of the assembly. Now, I know that in verse 25, he ends up talking about forsaking the assembly, but he prefaces it with this. Because if you're not here, I can't encourage you, you can't encourage me. And if you're doing it willfully forsaking, then there's an issue right there that says that you don't esteem one another the way that we should. We don't value the fellowship that we have the way we should. And we need to encourage one another, because this requires steadfastness even. Our modern technology, I think, in many ways, and I'm guilty of this, just like all of us could be guilty of it. It's easy to shoot somebody off a text message. It's easy to get on Facebook Messenger and say something to somebody. They did these things face to face. It wasn't a matter of inconvenience. It was a matter because they wanted to. And we need to want to do the same thing. We need to encourage one another to love and good works. Sometimes it's wrapping your arm around somebody's shoulder and encouraging them that way. Sometimes folks need to be encouraged a different way, and sometimes it requires a little sterner conversation. But let them know that you love them. Show them. How many times have you heard it said, people don't care that you love them until you show them that you love them? And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. Exhort one another Let us all press toward an ultimate goal. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal. The one that Paul said he had not quite laid hold of yet, but that's where he was pressing on. We need to press on to the same one. And we should do it together. And remember what Paul says in verse 16 of that same chapter. He says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." A loving and caring church. A local body of Christ will be of the same run. We understand that we have the same standard. We're not going to try to change the standard of God's Word to fit what we want. We're going to fit our lives to that standard, and we're going to do it together. And when we do that, being of the same mind, it keeps us walking in the same direction. And it's a blessing to be a part of a loving fellowship, isn't it? It should be an encouragement to each one of us to want to be a part of a loving fellowship. Am I saying we're perfect? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying there isn't anything we need to improve? I'm not saying that. But I am saying be thankful for one another. What I'm about to put on the screen is not inspired. It is a poem that I do not know who the author is, but it expresses some of the thoughts that we should have for one another daily. And so you think about this. I ask the Lord to bless you as I prayed for you today, to guide you and protect you as you go along your way. His love is always with you. His promises are true. And when we give Him all our cares, you know He will see us through. So when the road you're traveling on seems difficult at best, just remember, I'm here praying, and God will do the rest. Remember one another daily in your prayers. Do not cease praying, just like the Apostle Paul did. And you'll continue to be a loving and caring church. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is yours now. See, you can obey His gospel in baptism for the remission of sins, and He will add you to His church. He will add you to that fellowship. And if you desire to be a part of this fellowship, then we would be grateful for that. But know this, that there are brethren everywhere who are of the same mind and walk by the same rule. A rule of faith that you find within God's Word, that if you follow it, will lead you down a narrow road, through a narrow gate, down a narrow road into eternity. And so let's go there together. Won't you come? Just together we stand, and as we sing.
So be, careless soul, I will you.